Well, I wanted to start off by sharing a funny story that will hopefully connect to what we're talking about in today's gospel reading. But as Michael said, I've grown up here in the church, and I remember at some point along the way, sharing funny videos, particularly skits, were a really important way for us to connect as church members. And this was probably before memes were even a thing. I'm going to have to date myself by saying that a little bit, but that was a way that we shared comedy and got to know one another. And I remember one particular skit that, if I had a little bit more foresight, maybe I could send a video to John to play on the screen, because I'm not going to do it justice, but I want to give you a little bit of the illustration that I think will tie in today's message really nicely. So the skit was, it's after work, people are getting together, they're socializing, they're hanging out, very informally. But very quickly, as they get to know one another, they share what we often share with one another, what we do for work, our profession. And it quickly turns into a competition. I do this, and I do that. Who's got the more prestigious job and occupation? And it becomes evident that there is one person in the room who sticks out among the others. He's a brain surgeon. And I think a few people remember this video now, and it's hilarious. We'll have to find it and maybe go back and watch it, because I'm not going to do it justice. But very quickly, this brain surgeon takes up all the oxygen in the room, right? He's put in the work. He's obviously saving and improving lives. And, you know, somebody else that works in the nonprofit world shares what they do. And he has this kind of like real condescending response. Like, wow, that sounds really hard. That sounds really emotionally taxing. I don't think I could do that kind of work. But he finishes with saying, but it's not exactly brain surgery, is it? So this goes on. And then finally there's a knock at the door. And the host goes and answers it. And there's this long-awaited guest that shows up. And he's apparently had a long day at the lab. He works on rockets and the aeronautic industry. And so there's this moment that then you're like, okay, I see where this is going. So the brain surgeon goes up, introduces himself, they exchange pleasantries. What do you do? Well, you know, I work, and I'm a brain surgeon, and I don't want to brag, but you know, I save lives and improve lives. It's like, okay, that's great. What do you do? Well, I work in the lab, and I think it's great what you do. I have a lot of respect, but it's not exactly rocket science, is it? So connect that to today's gospel reading, right? We have people that are jockeying for a position. They want to be recognized. I want to be recognized. I want to be appreciated. I want to have something of value that somebody else needs. Those are very normal human responses and desires and motivations. But as we've been in this Kingdom Windows series, we've been talking a lot about how the way of the world doesn't always translate to the way of God's kingdom. There's this inverted nature of God's kingdom where he turns things upside down and invites us to wrestle and contend with the contradictions and even the moments of opposition when God's kingdom comes in and opposes the way of the world. So I think it's important to note, too, the culture at the time. So this is, you know, first century, when the Greco-Roman world, they're influenced in Jesus' time and in Jesus' space by this empire that controlled and had control of the region for hundreds of years. And so banquet culture, as I've studied a little bit about today in the setting in this gospel reading, it was elaborate. It was a huge feast. I found one scholar who was talking about, if you went back to the time of King Solomon in Scripture, the feast that he was throwing largely could have, the food that was present there largely could have satisfied the needs of every poor and needy person in the city. So the food that they were eating in that one moment could have satisfied the needs of anyone who had hunger or need for food in their city alone. And I even think about where we're at today as one of the largest countries that wastes food. There's some really uncomfortable figure that up to 40% of food is thrown away in the U.S. And that's really hard to reconcile, particularly when you see people in our own communities that are in food insecurity or when you see the hungry faces of the kids in the Gaza region. It's tough, and it's tough to reconcile our excess with the need of those around us. But this was the culture at the time, and it was not just a casual thing, but it was this elaborate party, and it often had to do with social status and social networking. So you would invite people that were in your same circle of life, that were in your same status, your same bracket, if you will. And the way the tables would line up, if you were the host, you would sit in the middle, and there was a U-shaped situation where you had tables extending out, and the more important a person, the more status they had, you know, the brain surgeon and the rocket surgeons, they would sit next to the host. And as you got further and further away from the host, the more or the less important people would sit there. And it's even interesting to note, too, that the quality of food and drink was less at the other end of the table. And the best illustration I can think of in today's terms would be an airplane, right? You've got your business and first class at the front, and there's this little velvet partition that separates the common fold, the more common fold, as you go further back, and the menu's different. Up there, you don't pay for drinks, and back there, they're you know, very costly. So I think it's a really good illustration of how society would have worked in those days and age, and how even the table would have been situated. So let's come back to our text in this passage in Luke. Jesus, he's invited to the home of a leader of the Pharisees. So with the Pharisees, you already have a very prestigious group, right? These are the teachers and the keepers of the law. The interpreters, they know better, or they should know better than anyone else what God says in his word. And this is a leader, so this is a big deal. And I find it interesting that Jesus is willing to go. He accepts the invitation. But it says that he's under observation while he's there. They were curious. They were trying to figure out who this guy was and what he was about. And he has a commentary on what they're doing there in that moment. He says, when you're invited, so he's speaking to the guests, when you're invited, don't assume. Don't take the highly sought after and the prestigious positions next to your host. In your assumption and in your pride, you might actually put to shame if someone more important than rocket scientist comes knocking at the door. So instead, in the way that God would have in his kingdom, take the lowly positions. Go sit at the end of the table. And then when your host, when he looks around, he's going to see you there. He says, what are you doing there? Friend, come and sit closer. Likewise, he then goes on and speaks to the host. He says, when you throw a party, when you throw a banquet, don't just invite those in your circle. Invite those that cannot repay you. Because in your kindness, your friends will likely, out of obligation, out of duty, out of the societal expectations, invite you to another party later down the road, and you'll be repaid. But instead, invite those that can offer you nothing. Invite the poor, the blind, the lame. For they have nothing to offer you, but you'll be blessed at the resurrection of the just. So I think it's really significant that Jesus inserts himself into that cultural moment, much like we find ourselves in today. There's different levels to societies. You might be here, you might be there. You might have neighbors. They're from an entirely different background of your own, a different bracket, a different status. What's beautiful about the church is that there is no distinction. There is no separation. I think we all have preferences when we come in here and we sit in various sides, and sometimes I like just to change it up, and I'll sit on one side one Sunday and another day. But there's no distinction. There's no clear markation of, oh, well, these people sit here and those people sit there. No, we're all people. We all have a spot at God's table. Especially in children. So Jesus is talking about how it is in his kingdom, not just the way of the world. And he's calling us each to represent that, reflect that, in how we treat our neighbors, The other passages that we had today, particularly in the Psalms, was talking about how we treat our neighbors. That even though there's darkness, even though we're in valleys, that the righteous have this light inside of them because they know Christ and because they exhibit Christ in their life. They reflect him out. That is the light that we carry in each of us. And throughout Scripture, you'll see this beautiful illustration of a wedding feast or a banquet. Right? There's the marriage supper of the Lamb that comes after a time of trial and strain and conflict and chaos. But those that persist through it are then met with this beautiful invitation to come and sit next to the Lamb of God, the King of Demons, and eat from his table. I think nowhere else in Scripture is that more clearly reflected than in the Last Supper. Jesus, with his friends, is sitting there. He's about to invite them into this transition moment of moving from the way of the world very directly into the kingdom of God through his own death and resurrection. And he does something that would completely confuse them. It's very disruptive, which I find is another big aspect of the kingdom of God. It's disruptive. There's some challenges. There's some provocations. It should feel a little prickly at times when we're met with, oh, wow, I wouldn't have anticipated doing that way, or I'm not doing that way. I know that I should be. So he challenges them with this image of him getting up. He's the host, right? He's the one who is bringing others in. He's feeding them. He's distinguished. But he gets up and then plays the part of the servant. He doesn't even have a seat at the table at that moment. The servants, they would have stood off to the side. They were just attendants. They would be in the background. And when there was a need, they would come and meet that need. But they weren't given a seat at the table. Jesus talks about that all the time. Right? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So it's this initially disruptive and confusing image of Jesus leaving behind what was rightfully his, getting up, assuming this role of humility as a way to convey the message of the kingdom. And then he challenges us to do likewise. We too are to walk about with that posture of humility, being a servant to those that need us, and then need to experience the life of Christ. So I want to reflect on that for just a moment as well. How do we perceive Jesus? Even just at our own tables. That could be your physical dinner table. That could be where you are in your life, your workspace, your circles of people that you know. Where is Jesus? What is he modeling for you? And are we living up to that model that he set for us? I know I don't do it all the time. I struggle to exhibit humility. I struggle to put aside what is comfortable for the sake of serving others. But this is Jesus, who assumes that role as a suffering servant for the sake of bringing about the kingdom of God. He calls us to do likewise. So I think the last image that I want us to reflect on is that of Jesus as a servant. It says in Scripture, he humbles himself even to the point of dying on a cross. There is nothing more humiliating than being publicly executed in a manner that was so horrific. And I think for me at least, I don't do enough of reflecting on exactly what Jesus went through in that process. I'm always struck by it. Always astounded by it. It's prickly. It's uncomfortable. But at the same time, that's how God brought about his kingdom. We'll go back to that line. Those that exalt themselves will be humbled, but those that humble themselves will be exalted. That's Jesus. That's the blueprint. That is the framework that we must, and we're invited to operate in. And I was sharing with Michael even that line, the resurrection of the just, that's one of those things that confuses me a little bit. What is that resurrection of the just? What is the reward that is promised? For Jesus, he died. He suffered immensely. But then he was risen because he was the just one. And his reward now is each of us right here. He's created a space at his table for us to come and to welcome others into that. That is the reward of his suffering. I liked that, I think it was last Sunday, and I think we've been talking about this for a couple Sundays now too, that in God's kingdom, we might be a little surprised to see who else is at the table with us. How did you get in? What are you doing here? The person that maybe would have been unlikely to follow Christ, but has had this maybe hidden, rich relationship with God. And it says in Scripture that from east and west, those will come and they will dine and recline at the table in the final days. So there is a celebration. There is a marriage feast too. It's extended to each of us. We're all welcome there. God calls to each of us. He is the host. We are the guests. We are the guests that cannot repay for what he's done for us. But he's happy to call us friends. He's more than willing to have us sit at his table, to recline next to him, to eat what he has to offer, and to be satisfied by feeding on himself. But there's also a dress code at this party as well. And Jesus even outlines that in Scripture. There's another story about a marriage feast and someone who's wore the wrong outfit. And that's always felt uncomfortable to me. Like, what do you mean? There's a poor person that's invited in, but he's not wearing the right attire. And so he's actually asked to leave. But today, reflecting on this Scripture, I can see what Jesus means by that. There is an open invitation for anyone to come and sit at the table, but there's also a dress code. But that dress code for us is humility. So just a final thought on humility. What is that? What do we mean by that? I like what he's a mid-20th century theologian, Paul Tillich, says about the opposite of humility, which is pride, but all pride is rooted in fear. All pride is rooted in fear. But I love that we have this line from another passage of Scripture today in our readings. So this is in the Hebrews 13 passage. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say in confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can your mortals do to me? So Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. And certainly he is the one that we can look to for an image of humility. So it's not too much to ask us to do the same. Even though we're not going to get it right all the time, even though it's not going to be our immediate impulse or reaction. But I just keep reflecting that image of Jesus getting up from the table, serving and washing his disciples' feet, and then going on to suffer and die for their sake, for the sake of this image. And that's what sticks out to me from today. Well, hopefully provoke me to be more humble as I continue on. But let me pray for us just in conclusion. Lord, thank you that there is no status in your kingdom. We can offer you nothing but ourselves. You are the generous host. You are more than willing to feed us, even with yourself. So as we go about our week, as we go about our lives, as we are participants in your kingdom, God, would you clothe each of us with humility as the antidote of pride. And God, just as that same pride is rooted in fear, here you've told us there is no need for fear because you're on our side. You take care of us. You are our helper. Help us to do that, God. I pray these things in your name. Amen.